in the middle of them, I just feel like it's not what the Lord wants me to preach anymore, but I'm hopeful that I'll, if the Lord's willing, I'll be able to complete this series. It's a series that has to do with the greatest attribute in the local church. And what it really is an exposition of the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. But what I intend to do this morning is kind of an introductory thing that I just happened to use the last verse in the 13th chapter of Corinthians to start with, and I'd like to sort of talk about the kind of love that's mentioned here and how it's defined, and try to relate God's love to something we can possibly understand in an earthly way. So this series that I'm going to be preaching on, Lord willing, for some time, I've titled, What is the Greatest Attribute in the Local Visible Body of Christ, the Church? And the theme verse, which you'll see over and over again in this series, is the last verse in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. There are three different words translated love in the New Testament. And the word that is used here is agape or agapeo, which is the highest form of love. You've heard me mention many times that when I was a young student in the seminary, I was introduced to the idea that that was a poor translation. Not that any of the teachers taught me that, but a lot of the students said, that's not a good translation. Should be love. And I agree from the strictest sense of the word, love is the translation of the word agape. But the more I thought about it, and the more I looked at that word, and the better versed I became in the Greek language, the more I applauded the King James translators for choosing that word. Because it defines what kind of love it is. When you give something to charity, there are no strings attached. You just give it, and that's it. You don't expect any return from it. If you get a return, that's great, but you don't expect any return. You give it because it's given in a kind of love that there are no strings attached, no requirements on your part, nothing you have to do after you receive it. It's given expecting nothing in return. When you give something to the Salvation Army or you give something to Community Chest, it's a charitable contribution. Now, if you're the type of person who says, well, the only reason I'm giving is because I have to write it out of my income tax and I can take it off my tax. If that's the only reason you do it, then that's not charitable love. Well, you say, well, you certainly should do it. I agree. But if that's the reason, then it's not charitable love. So I'm going to talk about love since it is clearly defined by God's Word as the greatest attribute in the local visible body of Christ, the church. Most love, most human love, is based on need. We don't like to admit it, but it is. Most human love is based on need. But God's love is based on who and what He is. He is love. His very nature is love. His very personality is love. He gives love with no strings attached just because by His very nature, He is love. And it's His perfect characteristic. Does God need us or does He love us? Human love is based largely on need. We need a wife. We need a family. We need money. We need this. We need that. And human love is mostly based on need. A lot of people in their married lives won't admit it, but in all honesty, a lot of human love is based on need. So the question is God's love based on need, the fact that He needs us? Or does God just pure old E love us? Now, I can't really describe God's love to you. I'm incapable of it. I will make an illustration, and it's a poor illustration, because I can't really define God's love in terms of human love, but I'll come as close as I can. Not being a woman, I can't really do too well in the illustration, but it's the only one I know. A woman carries a child in her womb for 9 months. And she feels the child move, and she feels the child, she senses the heartbeat, and that child is a living, functioning part of her. You never heard anybody say, only a father could love that boy, did you? You never heard that expression. Only a father could love that boy. No, they don't use that. They say only a mother could love that boy. And that's as close as I can come in human love to comparing it to the love of God. And there's really no comparison, but it's the best I know of. And when that child comes forth into the world, the mother loves the child, and she wants the very best for it. She loves the child in a way that a father really can't understand. But I think as I've grown older, I think I can understand it better than when I was younger. And that child can grow up and shoot. He can go out and commit a cold-blooded murder, and she'll still love him. He can go out and live a life that is hellacious, wrong. He can do all sorts of things. He can be a cheat. He can be a thief. He can be a liar. He can be a murderer. He can even spit on her and mistreat her over and over again, and she'll still love him. Fathers can write children off. A mother has a hard time doing that. You know, God's love, when he gives us, well, first of all, he made us. We are the very heartbeat of God. His breath came into our forefather, Adam, and he made us. And every time one of us is formed in a woman's womb, we belong to God. He made the whole process, and he is the giver of life. And then when we are born again, we become spiritually aligned with God again, both spiritually and in every way. We become aligned with God spiritually, and he gives us a new birth. And I'd have to say, there's one expression that's truer than a mother's love. Only God could love that man. Only God could love that man. When a mother's love ends, and a mother finally bails out and says, I hate the child, I wish I'd never had him born. But God's love says, I love you still. That's love. Only God could love that man. Only God could love that woman. Only God could love that child. So God's love is a love that's based not on his need for us, but just because we're his. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. Based on what? When they saw the miracles which he did, they believed on his name. But did they really believe on his name? Did they really accept him as who he claimed to be and who he was? And at best, even if they did believe, and even if they were saved, did they ever really have the right attitude toward him? Did they ever have a communion with him? Did they ever have a fellowship with him? But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. He knew why they believed. It was because of the miracles, the wonders that he wrought, the spectacular, the things they could see and sense. They didn't have any love for him because he was from God. They didn't have any love for him because of the love that he showered on them in performing the miracles. They didn't have any love for him because of the compassion and the gentleness, and because of what he said and the words that he spoke. And the words that he spoke and what he said to men are far more important than miracles. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you that the words that God has given us through Christ, the words that Christ spoke, are the greatest gift of God that was ever passed upon this earth. Not the miracles, not the turning of water into wine, not the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, but God's love for us and Him. He's telling us in His Word, and He's teaching us in His Word. And the Word of God that this man spoke, and the gentleness and the personality of God that these men saw, they weren't believing in Him for what He was. They were believing in Him for what He did. And He never would commit Himself to the multitudes for that reason. And needed not that any should testify of man. He didn't need their testimony. He knew what was in man. He knew what man was. A self-centered, self-loving, self-seeking, self-purposing creature. And it all happened because of the fall of Adam, and we inherited the Adamic nature. Love is something that God gives. No man can have love like God unless God gives them His love. And that love that they have in them is only there because God's Spirit came to indwell them. It is not natural man's attribute to have this love. He is void of it. But when the light of God shines into a man or woman's heart, and they receive the precious promise of God and the loving Son that He sent, there's a life-changing transformation that happens in them. And they begin to become something that the world has never seen before. A new creature, a new creation in Christ. It's the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, and they have to receive it from God. It is not natural. Luke 17, 7 through 10. Talking about God's love. But which of you, having a servant, you can't have God's love. You can't exercise God's love. You can't perpetrate God's love. You can't pass on God's love. You can't exhibit God's love until you realize what you are in your heart, a servant to God. These people that were following Him and saw the miracles, they weren't interested in seeking God. They weren't interested in serving God. They weren't interested in finding what God's will was for their life. They weren't interested in anything that had to do with God. They just saw the miracles, and they were impressed, and they wanted to see more. But God wants men to seek Him because of who He is, of what He is. And our God is a living God, and we, without a servant's attitude, can never manifest the love of God. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not, I throw not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. That word that's used for unprofitable is a very interesting word. Human love is based on need. God's love is based on who and what He is. Love. Does God need us, or does He love us? Unprofitable. We are unprofitable servants. That word means not needed. We are not needed servants. God has never needed us. We need God. We are not needed servants. We need to know that. Because you see, grace is bound up in that. The word grace means unmerited favor. God didn't save me because he needed me. God saved me because he loved me. God didn't save you because he needed you. God saved you because he loved you. And God doesn't need your service. God doesn't need you to come to church. God doesn't need you to give him money. God doesn't need your works and your efforts. God doesn't need any of that. But you need it. And that's what grace is. He not only gave you salvation by grace, he gave you the ability and the opportunity to serve him just because it's your duty. And it's a gift of grace that God gives to all of his children. I think when a man or woman comes to realize they're not needed, God never needed them. When they come to realize that the service that they render to God, that God gave them an opportunity to perform, is an opportunity. It's not something God has to have. You think the church is going to be destroyed if you don't come? You think God's work is not going to be accomplished if you don't give? You think that God's work is not going to be done if you don't study your Bible and come to church? God's work's going to be done with or without man. This is an opportunity God's given you to come along and to be a part of it. And what a marvelous opportunity it is. And what a shame it is that so few people realize that we're not needed. I love God because I know I'm not needed. And I love God and perform his work because I know it isn't needed. I need God. God doesn't need me. You say, well, you make him sound hard and cruel. Oh, no, he's wonderful. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And when I understand that he gave me that love, expecting nothing in return from me, then I'm willing to serve him. And I'm willing to follow him. And I'm willing to do whatever he wants. Because I'm not needed. And God gave me the ability by grace to understand that it's the power of God and the work of God that's important and not the individuals that are involved in it. Acts 17, 24 through 27. Human love is based on need. God's love is based on who and what he is, love. Does God need us or does he love us? Acts 17, 24 through 27. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. You think that the money you give to God that you earn with your hands, you think you're helping God with it? You think God needs it? You feel like you're performing a useful function, and if God doesn't get this, look at all the problems it's going to cause in the ministry. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need my preaching. All these things God gives us as an opportunity and a marvelous chance to do something for a God who loves us so much that he let us do this when it really could have been done all by him without our help. I think that's why I love God, because I believe that God did all this just in marvelous grace and unmerited favor. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. When you stop looking at coming to church as a drudgery, and you start looking at it as an opportunity to please God, then coming to church will be meaningful for you. When you start looking at church as an opportunity to come and bow down in your heart and your life before God in thanksgiving for this marvelous opportunity that God has given you to please him in this life when he never has needed you, and yet he's love and he wants you. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. That's love. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth through all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Human love is based on need. God's love is based on what he is, love. Does God need us, or does he love us? Take a look at these people here. Way back up where we started, John 2, 23 through 25. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. Why? When they saw the miracles which he did. Jesus could tell what the problem was. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, that any should testify of man, for, because he knew what was in me. They came to him for the wrong reason. They weren't seeking after him. Does God want something? Yes. He wants us to seek after him. Far too often, we tend to concentrate on seeking after him and being saved. We get saved by his grace. Then we don't want to work for him and please him by his grace. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Take a look at these people back up here. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Were they trying to please God? Were they following Jesus because they wanted to please God? No. For he that cometh to God, Hebrews 11, 6, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. These people weren't seeking after God. They weren't seeking to please God. Now let me ask you an honest, straightforward, heartfelt, genuine question of concern. Why are you sitting here on these church pews this morning? Are you here to please God? I hope you're here by faith. Faith that the promises of God are true. Faith in the one who proved who he was and where he came from by his miracles. And I hope that proof that God gave you in his word is sufficient to cause you to exercise faith that this morning you came here with no other motive in your heart but to please God, because he loved you and gave himself for you. Far too many people, after they get saved, and far too many preachers succumb and give in to it. All they want to hear are messages that don't involve changes in their attitude, their outlook, and their walk of life. They want to hear wonderful, soul-stirring messages that don't involve any effort on their part. But I'll guarantee you, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A lot of people think that means, I have not seen nor near ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I agree there's a reward for serving God. But I bow before God and I stand before man and I tell you the greatest thing that could ever happen to me or any one of you in this life is a transformational change in our life and our attitude and our way of thinking and looking at life, where we're more interested in seeking after the things of God and what God has to offer us in this life, and a change in outlook, a change in perspective, a change in reasoning, a change in thinking, where God comes first in our hearts and lives and everything else is second. That's the greatest reward I ever received from God in this life. The final realization of what life's all about and the purpose of life. The purpose of life down here is to please God. And after you get saved, most people spend a whole lifetime running around in circles trying to put God off in one corner, live a kind of life,
to where they've got God as Savior, and thank God they do have, and thank God He won't leave them, but they never find any inner peace and satisfaction because they've always got something else ahead of God. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was a realization that I am a crummy, rotten, self-centered, unloving creep. That's the greatest thing ever happened to me. Because then God began to change my outlooks and perspectives, and I began to realize where the source of all strength and life is in Christ, and my life started counting for something. And there are many of you sitting here this morning that don't have that attitude about yourself. You got a strong self-image, and you think you know a little bit about everything and a whole lot about nothing, and you're just about right. And you think because you've done this or you've done that, you've understood this, you haven't understood anything. Until you've understood what a helpless, worthless piece of humanity you are, that without the power of God indwelling you, you wouldn't amount to a hill of beans or be worth anything on a trash dump. And when that happens in your life, and you begin to realize the only source of strength and the only maintenance you have to take you out of that body and carry you into the presence of God is Jesus Christ, and the greatest thing that could happen to you in life is to suddenly get real faithful with the Lord, start coming to church to please Him, start giving to please Him, start teaching to please Him, and start working to please Him, and quit looking at so many other things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, your purpose in coming to church is to serve God. And when you get that straight in your heart and minds, you'll begin to seek God, and you'll begin to find a purpose in your life, and you'll begin to find out that life is not just fun and games, and not enjoying all those things that you think are great, but enjoying the things that God thinks are great, and that's the greatest reward a person can have in life. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. One day, every one of you sitting here, and your speaker included, is going to stand in the presence of this man. And you're going to realize the only reason you're in heaven with him is because of the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And the life that he lived, and the blood he shed, and the sacrifice that he made, and that nothing you ever did or ever could have done could have added or taken away anything from it. And you're going to be standing eyeball to eyeball with this man. How are you going to feel about your life that you lived? How are you going to feel about your service to God? You've got an eternity in heaven ahead of you with this man. How are you going to feel when you stand there and you think of all the changes that needed to be made in your life and you never made them? How are you going to feel when you stand there before this man and all the opportunities for service that were given you, you bypassed in God's church and chose other things? How are you going to stand there before this man and realize that you spent most of your time looking at the faults of other people and finding fault in what they did, and were always looking for something that you could do that would suit your fancy rather than something that God wanted you to do? Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's going to be real. And that man that you're standing there with in heaven will be a man who did it all by himself and saved you to the uttermost and gave you an opportunity. Not a duty, not a responsibility, not a forced labor task, but an opportunity and a duty that was given by grace to serve him and to be faithful with him. And you continued to be the same person you were the moment you got saved. Very little change. Kept your same attitude, your same outlook, your same perspectives, your same unloving characteristics. You were the same creep you were when he saved you when you died. Hebrews 10, 9, 14, and 18 17 and 18. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the old covenant, the old testament, that he may establish the second, the new covenant. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, hegaiso, set apart. When you come to Christ and receive him as Savior, he sets you apart forever by his action, by his sacrifice, by his blood, by his life. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. God's love. Is not based on need. And God doesn't need us. And we don't have to work for God. God's love is just his basic characteristic. You don't have to serve him after you're saved. You can waste your whole life, throw it all away. He's still going to love you. You're still going to be his child. That's what a lot of people like to hear, because it gives an opportunity for them to go ahead and live their own lives the way they want to live it, and they think they're having fun. And they draw within their own tight circle, and they think, what a wonderful life we're having. There's no change in their attitude toward the church, how often they come, how much they give, what they do. They go through life enjoying the life they have here. They think it's just wonderful. Then they die. Then they face this man. And there they stand. With a wasted life, lived for self, lived in just having the fun that they wanted, and ignoring an opportunity to serve God. Well, it's your choice, and I thank God it is. John 5, 40, 41, you will not come to me that you might have life. That life that Jesus gave is in this verse of Scripture right here. I receive not honor from men. Wherein is love? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And set his son to be the propitiation for our sins, a complete atonement. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's the love of God. It's in a person. He said, and you will not come to me. When you come to Christ, you come to the love of God. For Christ is the love of God. And you've got to come to Christ to give him the honor that he deserves and he alone deserves, for he alone paid the price for your sins. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us with an unselfish love that he gave totally for us. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the love of God, unmerited, unwarranted, giving it not because he needed us, but because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John the Baptist answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. It's an absolute unmerited favor from God. 1 Peter 1, 23, 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here's the good news. You want to be born again? You want to be saved? It's totally in the hands of Jesus Christ. All you've got to do to receive it is to realize that without Christ, you're lost and you're hell bound. And with Christ, you're saved and you're heaven bound. What do you have to exercise faith in? What you hear? What have you heard this morning? And hearing by the word of God. And here's the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God allowed his only begotten Son to be sacrificed for our sins. Totally, absolutely pure love. Absolute unmerited favor. Nothing we ever did or ever could do would have in any way added or taken away from it. That man deserves the very best of our surrender in his service. I guess the greatest respect I have for God is based on his love. If I do not give his Son that respect, and if I do not serve his Son, and if I live my own life for myself, I'm still going to heaven. That's love. Because he doesn't need me. But I love God because he chose to let me serve when I have never been needed. That's love. This morning, you can receive Christ as your Savior simply by calling upon his name and asking him to save you. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you this morning to look in your own heart. I'm going to ask you to examine your own heart. Can you honestly say that Jesus Christ abides there now? Can you honestly say, I've received him as my Savior? If you can't, you can forever settle the question right now. Christ said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said through Paul, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus. If you'll ask him to save you right now, Christ will save you from what you are, a sinner by nature and by birth. And he'll come and indwell you, never leave you, never forsake you.
Amen.
That's love. That's God's love. You have but to ask, and you will receive. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, thank you for using us, even when we were not needed. Lord, I pray that I, as the pastor of this church, and each one of us who are members of this church, I pray, Heavenly Father, we'll realize that what we have is an opportunity to please you. And, oh Lord, I pray we will avail ourselves of that God-given opportunity by grace which you gave us to be servants who love their master because their master first loved them. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.